Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Our sermon text this morning comes from Galatians 4:4-7. You can find that on page 974 in the Pew Bible or follow on the screen. Galatians 4:4-7. This is God's word. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
Let's pray. Father, we want to ask that you would come here by your Spirit and open our eyes to your word. We want to ask, Lord, that you would please, Lord, would you please thrill us with hope as we think about what you have done in sending your Son into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Nolan and Haley got engaged 3 weeks ago. Did you know that? Okay, wasn't my intention to make you clap, but that's a clappable situation. Let me say, so I was a part of their engagement, and I was very impressed by how elaborate this proposal was. So 15 people gathered in this room, and Nolan stood in this pulpit, mind you, and gave them instructions. Haley was getting her nails done with a friend. And when they finished, she'd get an envelope that had instructions that were carved on like a cool piece of wood. Like, who does that? So instructions on a piece of wood to go to a location to get her next clue. Okay, and I think there were four stops on this scavenger hunt. And each stop was a location that was special to their relationship, and it was manned by people who played a significant role in their relationship. And so listen to how this ended. It ended with Haley going to the top of the new Omni Hotel on their roof and Nolan proposing to her. And then, by chance, I think he planned it, by chance, when she was walking out on the roof, there were fireworks going off over the river. Everybody was like, Nolan, did you plan that? He should have said yes, but he said no. Every detail mattered to that proposal. Like everyone, if one thing goes wrong in that plan, it could go sideways. Nolan brought a blueprint of the Omni Hotel and handed it to every single person who was a part of the proposal. I mean, the details were so important. We met an hour before the proposal even started just to make sure all of these people got on the same page. I mean, it was serious. It was a serious situation. And everybody thought that it was just so loving and so romantic and it was so amazing, and even probably the single guys were like, thanks a lot, bro, never going to be able to top that. And if you're not a romantic person, you might be tempted to ask, why go to such an elaborate plan? What's with all the details? Why not instead just give her a ring and say, hey, you want to get married? I would argue that's probably why you're single, if you're thinking that. But maybe she would just say, why complicate things? If you know she loves you and you know you love her, why go through such an elaborate plan to just ask someone a question? Come on, just give her the ring. And I'm not sure how Nolan would respond to that, but I'll tell you why I saw that it was important to have that elaborate plan. I know that Haley, one of her stops was here, at each stop was forced at each of those stops to pause and to look around and to look at the people and reflect and to think and to pause and to slow down and to let where she was and what she was thinking about fill her with joy. Haley was like shaking and teary-eyed by the time she got to us, like third stop. She's like, I don't know how much more of this I can handle because it's so powerful to think back on everything that God's done. We're starting a sermon series this week, and it's called Christmas Doctrine, okay? So we're going to be talking about the importance of the doctrines of Christmas, like the Trinity and the virgin birth and Jesus being both fully God and fully man. And you might be tempted to think, really? Like Christmas time, we're going to talk doctrine? This is story time. We don't do doctrine at Christmas time. This isn't what you're supposed to do. No one's going to come if you're just going to give me a theology lecture on doctrine. Why go into all that detail? Why go into all the different details about the Trinity and their involvement and why it's important that Jesus was born of a virgin? Why do Christmas doctrine? And the reason I want us to stop and think through all these different doctrines of Christmas is the same reason that Haley had to stop. I had like four or five different stops to get to her proposal. I want us to stop, to pause, and to reflect on the central truths about Christ that we should be considering at Christmas. Because those truths are not just abstract truths that you just have to download and understand and then you'll be a good Christian. They're key to your relationship with God if you're a Christian. They're meant to fill you with joy. And that's the way I want to try to thrill you with hope at Christmas. It's to make you pause. So until Christmas, we are going to put doctrine in slow motion. We're on our way to the manger. We're going there. We're going to get to the manger. But we're going to take several stops along the way to make us pause, to make us reflect on what God has done in sending his son into the world. And this morning, I want us to look at the very beginning of the Christmas story. I want us to stop and consider the very beginning of the Christmas story, and it doesn't start in Bethlehem. This is the untold story of Christmas. And it begins with God himself as he reveals himself as Trinity, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want us to notice from Galatians 4, 4 through 7, the three parts of Christmas, the three parts of the untold story of Christmas that are often untold in hopes that they will fill you with a renewed joy as you think about Christ. Here's the first part of Christmas that we need to see. Christmas, number one, Christmas was planned by God the Father. Christmas was planned by God the Father. Christmas was plan A. It was not plan B. And it's important to recognize that when you read the Bible, because it's not a pretty picture for God's people when you read the Old Testament. If you know a little bit about the Old Testament, you know that God gave people his law through Moses, and that law was meant to separate his people from all the other nations. And it was also had another very particular purpose, according to the New Testament. It was supposed to teach them and show them that they needed a Savior, that they couldn't keep the law. It was meant to show them that they were sinners. And Paul's point in the second half of chapter 3 in Galatians and in chapter 4 has been just to show the purpose of God's law in the plan of God. So what is the law supposed to do? And Paul's big point in Galatians is that the law was never meant to save people. It was never meant to save people. It was actually meant to show us that we need to be saved. So don't count on the law to save you. The law was actually meant to show you your need for a Savior. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Here's what he says. He says, but the scripture, he means the law, imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It's important to remember this because if you read your Old Testament thinking, okay, I'm going to read the Old Testament and Moses gives the law, and so that law is meant to save them. If you think that that was the purpose of the law as you read the Old Testament, then you're going to think that Christmas was God's plan B, where he's like scrambling to be like, ah, the law didn't work, so I'll just send my son. And that is not what God was doing. Christmas was plan A. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse 4. God used the law to prepare people for Christmas. Look at verse 4, the first part of it. Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. The fullness of time, do you see that phrase there? The fullness of time refers to God the Father's plan of redemption, his plan of saving. Paul is saying that everything from the Old Testament up until Christ's coming was all happening according to plan. It wasn't a plan B. It was all happening according to plan. The law was given through Moses, and it had a specific purpose. In the early parts of chapter 4, he says that the law is like a teacher. It's like this tutor that's meant to show people their need for Christ. And Paul says, and when that time with the tutor comes to its definite end in the mind of God, when it reaches its point, when it's no longer needed, God sends his son. When the fullness of time for the law had come, God sends his son. Christmas is like the plot twist in the story that makes everything else make sense for Paul. It's the plot twist in the story of redemption, and everything starts to click into place when you see Jesus come into the world. It shows that God the Father has planned redemption. He's planned salvation from all of eternity. Everything that happens in the Bible happened right according to God's plan. No surprises for him. This was the master design. Christmas was his plan. Our statement of faith says at Vine Street that the Trinity is God. And here's the phrases that our statement of faith says. It's God revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is distinct, but without division of nature, essence, or being. So God is one. And he's three. And in Galatians 4, 4 through 6, you see each member of the Trinity playing this distinct role in salvation. So if you ever look at the Trinity and you're like, what is going on? Three, one, Father, Son, Spirit, how does this all work? Look at this passage and look at how each member of the Trinity is unified in its purpose to save us. God the Father's role in our salvation is that he plans it from the beginning of time and he sends his son. That's God the Father's role in salvation. And I just don't want the Trinity glaze to come over your face right now. I know what that looks like. You start talking about the Trinity with Christians and they're like, just wait, just let me know when we're done talking about this. Don't let this glaze you for a minute. Think about this. For all of eternity, God has been planning your salvation if you're a Christian. Let that sink in. God planned for you to be convicted by his law, for you to look at God's word and his law and say, here's who I'm supposed to be. Definitely I'm not like that. God planned for you to come to an end of yourself. Did you come to an end of yourself? If you became a Christian, you did. He planned for that. God planned for you to believe in his son. That night where it was an altar call, or you were in your bedroom, or you were talking to a friend, and it all clicked, God planned that from all of eternity. That's love, right? That's love. Nolan's story's great, but that's love. This is breathtaking goodness. This is a God that you can trust in your life, right? Whatever unexpected plot twist is coming in your life, whatever may lie ahead for you, you don't know, I don't know, whatever's next, you can trust the God who's been planning redemption from all of eternity. He's been planning for your good. He's been planning for it before he ever said, "Let there be light." God planned your salvation. It's not just breathtaking goodness because it demonstrates God's love. It's breathtaking also because we do not deserve it. That's also what makes it really breathtaking. You see that most clearly in the second part of Christmas. So the first part is that Christmas was planned by God the Father, but the second part is that Christmas was accomplished by God the Son. Christmas was accomplished by God the Son. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Paul says that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I just want you to notice how costly Christmas is. Because that's a big point Paul's making here, is that this cost something. Just slow down and look at this text again. It says, God sends his Son. The text says, God, the Father, sent his Son. It doesn't say that God created the Son. Jesus was not created. God the Son was not an idea that God had. God the Son has always existed. God the Father sent God the Son on a mission, and the mission was redemption. That's costly. That is costly, right? Think about who Jesus is. Who is God the Son? Hebrews 1 says that God the Son is the radiance of God's glory. John chapter 1 tells us that God the Son was with God in the beginning. There was never a time when God the Son was not. John 17, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and he says, I want them to see the love with which you have loved me from before the foundation of the world. God the Father and God the Son have been dwelling in an eternal loving relationship from all of eternity. Does that make your head want to explode? Good. This is about you just seeing sending God the Son into the world is a very big deal. It costs something. But also look what Paul continues to say. He says that God sends his Son to be born of a woman. Jesus did not appear in the sky, zap sin out of the world, and go back to heaven. That's not what happened. The infinite, holy, sovereign, eternal Son of God is conceived by the Holy Spirit into Mary's womb, and he gestates for 9 months. There's an umbilical cord that's feeding him. And he is born into the world like every other baby, a crying, squealing infant. He does not bypass human nature. Philippians 2:7 says he's born in our likeness. He's just like us. You say, that doesn't make sense. Exactly. This is how much it cost for our salvation. But then also notice what Paul says. He says, God sends his Son to be born under the law. Under the law. Jesus lives a fully human life. He's born just like us. But he also lives under the law that all human beings have lived under. The law that Moses couldn't keep, even though he's the one that wrote it down. The law that Elijah couldn't keep, the law David couldn't keep, or Solomon, or Israel, the whole nation, or you and me at Vine Street Baptist Church. We couldn't keep the law. We're born under that law. We're born with God's law written on our hearts. We're born with God's law in front of us in the Bible, and we don't keep it. We break it all the time. Jesus is born under that same law, just like everybody else. But unlike everybody else, he keeps it. He always obeys. He's always sinless. He perfectly obeyed every aspect of the law with a pure heart of love to God. I just want you to see the cost of Christmas. This costs something. God the Son is born as a man, born under the law, and that is amazing. Why would he do this? Look at verse 5. He does it to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. You know what that is? That's an insult. Christmas is an insult to every human being who thinks they don't need saving. That verse right there is saying that all of us need to be redeemed. Do you want to know what redeem means? It means to be bought back from slavery. So Paul, when he says that Jesus is born to redeem those under the law, he's saying everybody in the world is born a slave to sin and they need a redeemer. And they can't get out of it by themselves. That's an insult if I've ever heard one. We need to be bought back from slavery. In Galatians 3:10, Paul explains why we need someone to redeem us. Look over at Galatians 3:10. Paul says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." We're not God's children by nature. We're not. We're cursed. That's what this is plainly saying. Everybody is born into the world cursed, under sin. We've broken God's law just like every other person who's lived since the fall of Adam and Eve. We all deserve judgment, and our lives literally cry out for it. I deserve to be judged because I break God's law all the time. We're enslaved to disobedience, and we need to be set free, but we cannot set ourselves free. We need a redeemer. We need someone who can buy us back from our slavery to sin. Someone who is like us and not like us. That's what we need. We need someone who isn't under our curse so they can take our curse. This is why Jesus had to be born under the law, so that he could keep the law and then break its power over us. That's what Galatians 3:13 says. Look at Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ redeemed. There's that word. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How'd you do it, Jesus? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. God the Father sends God the Son on a mission to always obey the law as a man so that God the Father can punish him for the curse that we deserve. Jesus was not born under a curse because he never disobeyed the law. So that makes him totally qualified to bear your curse. You can be free. You can be free from your sin. Anybody who repents from their sin and trusts in Jesus can be free. God's adopting people into his family. And that's how he's doing it. He's taking people that are rebels and enemies, and he's adopting them into his family. And so, friend, if you don't know Christ, I want to invite you right now to repent of your sins and to trust in Christ. Trust in his obedience to the law in your place. You're like, I could never keep all the law. Jesus kept all the law for you. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. The manger is about the cross. That's what it's about. And the work is finished and it's accomplished. Just believe in him. Trust in him. But it's not just facts to believe. You don't just have to be like, Jesus died for my sins because God the Father sent him. Check, got that checked off on my theological checklist, ready for heaven. No, no, no. It's not just facts to believe. It's a reality that you're called to experience. And that leads to the third part of Christmas. So Christmas is planned by God the Father. Christmas is accomplished by God the Son. And then number three, Christmas is experienced by or through God the Holy Spirit. It's experienced through God the Holy Spirit. Everybody wants to experience Christmas. Everybody. At least in America. You get older and the Christmas magic starts to wear off. You get busy with all the Christmas parties. You got to buy all these gifts for all these different people. People you never even talk to during the year, but somehow you end up having to get them a gift. Calendaring everything and parties that you got to go to. And so we in America, we try to get in what we call the Christmas spirit. And here's what I think people mean. They think that, and this is kind of what I think too, if I can just get the right combination of hot cocoa, a warm fire, friends and family, Nat King Cole playing on a vinyl player behind me, light snow outside, And then if I can just be wearing my favorite cozy sweater, then I'll get that Christmas feeling. Warm fuzzies in my heart, that nostalgia, that elusive Christmas feeling that you just can't quite get a hold of. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants that Christmas experience. And that's really nice. I listed all those things because that's my ideal Christmas. That's nice, but that's not how you experience Christmas. You experience Christmas through the Holy Spirit. God the Father planned to redeem us by sending God the Son so that we might receive his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God sent his Son. And for all who believe, he sends his Spirit. The moment they believe, he seals them with his Spirit to dwell in their hearts. He doesn't want you just believing Christmas facts. He wants you to enjoy a relationship with him. That's what Christmas is all about. This is why Paul says he sends his Spirit into our hearts and it cries out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father is an intense, intimate, relational term for God. Only people who've been adopted into God's family get to talk to God like that. Because that's how Jesus talks to God. God the Father planned redemption, God the Son accomplished redemption, and God the Spirit applies that work to every individual Christian in this room. Applies it to your heart if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. It changes us from slaves that are under condemnation to heirs of eternal life through Jesus' obedient life and death and resurrection. When the Spirit of Jesus dwells in your heart, you start talking to God like Jesus talks to God. Father. Father. That's what it means to experience Christmas. To be reconciled to God the Father, for your sins to be forgiven. That is what Christmas is all about. So every year at Vine Street, we do these Advent candles over here. And you may or may not know what all these Advent candles mean. But it's a way that we remember at Vine Street what Christmas is all about. And we light these candles every year, and maybe you know what they mean, but it's just such a tradition that you forget. But what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves of what the untold story of Christmas is meant to produce in our hearts. So let me just apply this sermon by reminding us of what this story is meant to do for you, if you really believe it. The first candle that we just lit today symbolizes hope. And so let me say this to you. The untold story of Christmas should, number one, make you set your hope on God. Set your hope on God. How do you maintain stability in the middle of change and suffering and uncertainty? You have to set your hope on God. You set your hope on God. He's the only one that's been scheming for redemption from eternity past. He's the only one. God is the only one worthy of your trust. I wish I could just say that over and over and over again. He's the only stable thing in your life. It's God and God alone. Everything else can crumble in the next 5 hours. It's only God. Oh, if you could remember one thing from this sermon, it's that. Some of you came into this room disappointed with all kinds of things in your life. You're disappointed in a relationship. You're disappointed in a job. You're disappointed that the pain is back again. And it's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to be disappointed, but it's not okay to let your disappointment translate into despair. Because despair is atheistic. Our disappointments, if you're disappointed this morning, I'm sorry for you. I know what it's like to be disappointed, but disappointments should lead us to place our hope back on God. Every disappointment is a signpost pointing us back to the only person who will never disappoint us. Set your hope on God. The second and third candle stand for love and joy. So number two, find joy in the love of Christ. I mean, there's just no way you can read this passage and not see how much Jesus loves his people. Who does this? Who does this? Jesus is born under the law. He perfectly obeys every command of God that you and I fail to obey, I don't know, like every single day, every single hour. And he doesn't do it just to show off and be like, look at you losers, you can't obey the law, but I can. Let me just show you how much of a failure you are. No, Jesus shows us how much of a failure we are, and then he redeems us and gives us his righteousness and his death. That's love, to become a curse for people who deserve to be cursed. That's love. There are some Christians here, and you are working so hard, and you're so worn out in your Christian life, because you're just like, I'm trying to obey God. I'm trying to keep all the rules. I'm trying to keep all the commands. I'm trying just to climb this little ladder that I've invented. And if I can just do all these right things and get all these people just to think these thoughts about me, then I know God will love me. No. No. Would you this morning, and would I this morning, I need this, would you just look at the gospel, look at everything this passage says, and just receive the love of Christ for you. Just receive it. Believe it. Jesus loves you. Period. Full stop. He loves you. He redeemed you. He became a curse for you. You don't have to earn God's approval through your good works. You don't have to earn anything. It's free. Just believe it. Just receive God's love. He's redeemed you through perfect obedience. He's redeemed you through a perfect death on the cross. He's redeemed you through a perfect resurrection. And Jesus is just saying to you right now, he says, would you just come and would you just rest right here in this love? Would you find joy in the love of Christ and stop trying to find your joy in every other thing? Receive and find joy in the love of Christ. And then the final candle outside of the Christ candle in the middle is peace. So number three, quiet your heart through the peace of the Spirit. In Romans 8:15, Paul talks about how the Spirit helps us call God our Father. Listen to what he says. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The way Christmas brings peace is not just by lighting a candle and thinking peaceful thoughts. When a heart trusts in Christ's work on the cross, it produces peace. It's the peace of a child that's secure in a family. I'm not going anywhere. Got the last name. And it's not going to change. So many of our hearts in this room are full of worry and full of noise. You got all these what ifs floating through your mind right now. And it's just making all this ruckus in your heart as you hear me talk. And there's scary things out there in our lives, right? Lots of things that are uncertain. But Paul wants us to see that God has planned for our salvation. Jesus has accomplished our salvation so that we can receive the Spirit that makes us sons and daughters. Think of the worst case scenario of your life, Christian. Do you want to know the one thing that won't change even if the worst possible thing happens to you? The fact that you've been adopted by God through Jesus Christ. It's not going to change. Everything could change. That won't change. You've been adopted. I can't change that. You can't change that. You've been adopted into God's family. So let me just encourage you. Cry out. Cry out, Abba, Father. Cry out to God. Unload the burdens. Unload them. Give them over. Give them up. Nothing will change your adopted status. If you are in Christ, if you've repented of your sins and you've got your hope on Christ, it's not going to change. If we're honest, most of the problems in our lives come from the fact that this story remains untold in many of our hearts, even though we've been told it over and over and over again. It remains untold in my heart this week when I'm worrying and anxious. May that not be so for you. May it be retold in your heart. May this story of Christmas, the story of the power and the love and the grace of our triune God, be retold in your heart throughout this season over and over again, and let it be retold all throughout this Advent season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us in Christ, that although we have sinned, although we have rebelled against you, you have forgiven us in Christ. Father, I want to pray that this story would be retold and retold and retold in this building until you return. And Lord, I want to pray that you would retell it to us even as we take the Lord's Supper now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. We do this once a month at Vine Street, and I think it's a great time to do it right at the beginning of Advent. As we take the Lord's Supper, I just want to remind you what you should be doing right now.